We have had the beautiful weather these last few days. And so Velma and I decided we would do some yard work. And so we did some painting and bought new plants and had some river sand delivered to be spread out. And I've come to a couple of conclusions. One is that Velma is a much neater painter than I am. And two, after wheelbarrowing the sand around my yard, I'm getting old. Well, don't laugh, you are too. I agree with Betty Davis. Old age is no place for sissies. At this stage of my life, I guess I have at least one consolation. I'm too old to die young now. I really want to be, I guess, like Mark Twain. He said, age is an issue of mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. That's a very, very biblical perspective. You see, as far as I know, there is no cure for the common birthday. You're getting older, every single one of you. And you either are old, soon to be old, or sooner than you think to be old. But God willing, you'll be old. Someone much wiser than me sort of gave a biblical picture of what that means. Would you open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and King Solomon. And from a biblical perspective, and from the opinion of God, the wisest man who perhaps ever lived. And as he's closing down this book, Solomon wants to give us a picture. What it means to be old. He starts out, by the way, and this is poetic, Hebrew wisdom literature. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. It's great advice for young people. He gives the advice and says, don't wait till you're old to get right with God, because he calls them the evil days will come, the days you have very little delight in. And then he gets kind of poetic, and I'll read it just for what it says, and then we'll translate. He said, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, and he says, and the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird. And all the daughters of the song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along, and the cranberry is ineffective, for a man goes to his eternal home while the mourners go about in the street. It's a poem. Doesn't sound bad until you interpret it. When he says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, he means before your sight starts failing. You will not see. And then he says, and the clouds return after the rain. Now, normally after the rain, the sun comes out. He said, it's not going to help you once you're old. You know, your eyes are going to stay dim. It won't help one bit. And then he says, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, it's a metaphor for your hands, and guess what they do when you're old? They shake. So he said, you'll have trembling hands. He says, and the mighty men stoop. You don't walk like this anymore. You walk sort of like this now. Notice this beautiful picture that he is painting. And then he says, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. That's your teeth. And those who look through windows that grow dim. Most commentators say it's cataracts. of which they had no cure for in his day. And then Solomon says, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. You can't hear. You just don't hear like you used to. The grinding mill used to be loud, but not anymore. And then he says, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of the song will sing softly. You won't hear well, but he said, but by the way, you'll have insomnia. The littlest thing will wake you up. Furthermore, he said, men are afraid of a high place. You'll be afraid of falling. He says, and a terror's on the road. And he didn't even realize our traffic at that time. Oh, but this is nice. And the almond tree blossoms. Your hair turns white. And the grasshopper drags himself along. What are you talking about? Take a grasshopper. Remember your childhood? Take his back legs off. And then watch how he gets around. He goes, that's the way you get around when you're old. Sort of like watching a grasshopper drag himself across concrete. Oh, and he says, the caperberry is ineffective. Impotent. That's what he's talking about. So here's this picture of old age. You have eyes that don't see clearly. He says, and the sun coming out doesn't help. You have hands that tremble, backs that stoop, teeth that fall out. You have cataracts. You don't hear well. You can't sleep. You have a fear of falling and a fear of driving. You have white hair. You move like a grasshopper without his back legs, and you're impotent. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're trying to make us feel better this morning? By the way, notice how he brings it to conclusion. He's, for man goes to his eternal home while the mourners go about in the street. Oh, by the way, at the end of it all, you get to die and hardly anyone cares. Now, that's Solomon. I mean, that's pretty pessimistic. That's old age. It's not very flattering. And the Bible is realistic about old age. I mean, in the book of Ruth, in the first chapter, they talk about Naomi in her old age, and she becomes bitter as a woman. In 1 Samuel 4, it refers to Eli, the high priest, and it just said, boy, he was old and heavy. Double trouble for him. In 1 Samuel 8, Samuel was told by his generation, you are old. Please appoint for us a young king. And in 1 Kings 12, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, wouldn't listen to the advice of the elders, the old men, and decided to listen to his peer group and literally wrecked the country because of it. Being old is not that good of a thing, biblically, apparently. Turn to Psalm 90, and let's let Moses weigh in on it. Psalm 90 and Moses, one of the few psalms that Moses is involved with. And he gives a perspective. He praises God and then gives a perspective of life. In verse 1, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, you gave birth to the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as they watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts new. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and it withers away. He said, we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath, we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. And then he says this, for all our days have declined in your fury, and we have finished our years like a sigh. Literally, it says in Hebrew, with a moan. We have labored, we have followed you, and when it's all said and done, we just end it with a moan. Well, Bill, if your goal is to encourage those who are already old, and to give hope to those who one day hope to be old, it appears as though I'm failing, because I don't think you're that encouraged so far, but not so fast. You see, there is a realism to the Bible, but age is not a factor. when it comes to the blessings of God or usefulness to his kingdom. It's an amazing thing that we overlook in the culture in which we live. Abraham was given the Abrahamic covenant, the greatest covenant ever given to a human being. He was told that his prodigy, his legacy, would change the whole world. And when that boy was born, he was 100 years old, and his wife was 90. Now, what's amazing to me, if you think of the greatest other couple of Scripture, Joseph and Mary, they were virtually teenagers. But these are not teenagers. He's 100 and she's 90. But there's something even more to it. When God decides to put what I believe the greatest spiritual test to a human being that he ever asked of any human being, he didn't ask it of a 30-year-old, a 40-year-old, a 50-year-old, a 60-year-old. He asked it of a very old man. Turn to Genesis chapter 22 with me. Genesis chapter 22. Can you imagine a single greater test than to slay your own child? Your only son. With a knife. Depending on the scholar, Abraham is between 115 and 130. So Isaac is between 15 and 30. Now just imagine the scene. And I'll pick it up in verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. I'm sure he couldn't carry it. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And so the two of them walked together. And then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood. Now, don't miss what happens next. And he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. This says a lot about Isaac, doesn't it? It says as much about him as it does. Remember, he's 15 to 30 years old. His dad's 115 to 130. He can walk away from this anytime he wants. "Dad, what are you doing?" "I've got to bind you, son." So he binds his hands and says, "Climb up on there." I'm sure he climbed up on his own. "Let me tie you up now." Just imagine what's going on here. As soon as he lays him down, it says, Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Think of it from Isaac's point of view. Here's your dad, and he pulls the knife out. You're bound, and you're laying on the altar. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, I'm sure with great relief, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It's the only time in human history where you have this, in the Bible, where you have this idea of what it was like for God to send his son to Calvary, his only son. And Abraham was the one who passed that test. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham ascertained that God would be able to raise Isaac from the dead. That's what was going on in his mind. He said, "But I will slay him." What a spiritual test. And it wasn't given to a 30-year-old. It was given to an old, old man. Moses was 80 years of age when he was about to deliver Israel from all those years of slavery out of Egypt. He was 80. Daniel started his ministry when he was young. But Daniel was most effective when he was in his late 80s. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. And he was at least in his late 80s when he did it, and he might have been in his early to mid 90s when he did that. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was writing the short letter to Philemon, trying to reconcile two individuals, he called himself Paul the Aged. It's amazing what God did through these elderly people. And somehow, in the culture in which we live, we don't get it. We just don't get it. We believe with all of our heart that you are vibrant when you are young. And that that's when you have something to offer. Then once you get old, it's almost like you have a disease. And we try everything in the world, don't we, to stop it. But there's no cure to the common birthday. It just moves on and on and on. For somehow we almost feel as though we're useless. We're of no value. We have bought into what our culture has said. It is so different than God's perspective. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Just to contrast God's perspective and ours. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength. Glory. We talk about the glory of God. In the New Testament, the word is doxa. Glory. Tony Evans, African-American pastor in Dallas, Texas, has the best definition for it I've ever found. Glory means showing off. The glory of God is God showing off. That's God. Notice what he writes here. The glory of a young man is what? His guns. You see, and by the way, just watch 15-year-old guys. You know, I mean, that's your glory, is your strength. But what's the contrast? And the honor of old men is their gray hair. Their honor. It is their honor. Oh my goodness, how different is our culture? How different is our culture? I mean, you've seen the commercial. A guy's, you know, he's got some gray, might even be premature. And basically what they're saying is he sort of sags and walks around, loser, loser, loser. And then Just for Men or Grecian Formula something comes in. And all of a sudden, he's worth something now. He's vibrant. You see, that's our cultural view. That's not God's view. But we buy it. We buy into the cultural view, and we say you only have something to offer when you're young. That's when you have something to offer. Turn with me to the book of Job, Job 32, just a few pages to your left. You know the story. Job has suffered immeasurably. He has three friends who have spoken to him, and they haven't given him the best advice through the book. And you'll notice by 32, we're coming near the end of the book. And Elihu decides it's time for him to talk. And this is what amazes me about Elihu. Think of the cultural setting. Verse 4 of Job 32. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were years older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of the three men, his anger burned. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, spoke out, and he said, I am young in years, and you are old. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. That's his view. Notice his respect. You are older men. You are wiser. And then he says, but it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty that gives them understanding. The abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice. So I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I think. You see, he waited. He had deep respect. But he said, you know, just because you're old doesn't mean you're wise. There's a saying that there is no fool like an old fool. And there's a lot of truth to that. But normally speaking, what should come with age is wisdom. But look at the respect. But we can't blame the culture. I've thought about this quite a bit. I think so often in the context of Christians who are old, elderly, the aged, we have a tendency not only to buy into the culture's model, but we blame the culture. It's just a youth-oriented culture. But I think what's wrong with a lot of aged Christians is that they fall into one of the pitfalls of aging, because there are pitfalls. And if you're not careful, you'll fall right into them. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. The first pitfall. The first pitfall among the aged is fear. Solomon talked about it in Ecclesiastes. It's fear. Now, if all the polls that we have taken show that the number one fear among all people is death, then obviously fear among the aged concerning death would be abundant. And the reason for it is, as you know, you're just much closer. But there's also fear of loneliness, a tremendous fear of loneliness, fear of illness, diagnosis. There's fear among many of the aged. To that God speaks. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, notice what he says. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Remember, David carried that, the 23rd Psalm. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. That's what God says to us. What are you afraid of? I'm right here. Secondly, there's another pitfall that we have. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. And you see this pitfall among many of the elderly. I'd call this relational wounds. They have had a falling out with certain people. Could be siblings, could be friends, could be their own children. They have had falling outs. And it has an enormous effect on them. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 says this, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. Boy, if there's something you consistently see among the elderly, elder Christians as well, bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness because of relational wounds. Like Naomi, they become bitter. God says, don't let that happen. That bitterness defiles you spiritually. In fact, he said, what you ought to be about is verse 14, pursue peace with all men. I am amazed how often the elderly never consider that. I am amazed how often the elderly, because they're elderly, say, I have no restraint and I'll say to people whatever I want because I'm old. Well, you're also violating Scripture when you do that. Self-restraint is as responsible to an elderly person as a younger person. Oh, I'm old now. I just speak my mind. I hope not to the hurt of someone else. God says, don't do that. The pitfall of fear and the pitfall of relational wounds. And another pitfall, by the way, is in chapter 12. early on in the chapter. I'm going to read from verse 1 on, because he wants to give us a motivation not to be like this. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." What a great metaphor, huh? Life is a race. Everyone who's ever lived the Christian life before us is the audience. And they're sort of cheering us on, like a coliseum. And our job is to run our race, not somebody else's. And he says, the only thing that'll really slow us down are encumbrances, which are usually false priorities, bad priorities. They sort of like a piano on our back. And the sin that so easily entangles our feet, which causes the fall. And I believe for all of us, it's different. We all have different sins that entangle us. He says, you got to deal with those. Then you got to run with endurance the race set before you. This is important. Remember Paul in the prison cell, right before his execution? He said, I have fought the good fight. What? I have run the good race. When is the race over? When is the race over? You see, when is the race over? I know what we think is American. 65, the race is over. Unless you want to take a reduced Social Security, then 62, it can be over. That's Americans. It's over. You see, I mean, look, guys, I'm not in the race anymore. I'm retired. Where do we get that idea? That idea doesn't come from Scripture. That idea comes from our culture. And so consequently, we don't run the race. When the race is over, it was when God says it's over. And he says, yeah, but to do that, then that's going to take what? Endurance. He said, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Well, there's the level of example for your endurance. Now, I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of you who are elderly, and I know you have a lot of infirmity. I understand that. But don't you try to convince me for 1 minute that you're enduring what Jesus Christ endured on the cross. Because you're not. And yet, that's the bar. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When was his race over? When he sat down at the right hand of God. When is your race over? When you are absent from the body and present with the Lord. The race is over. He says, look, that's going to take endurance. He says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Why, Lord? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Boy, does this apply to the elderly. The pitfall, weariness. I'm tired. You see, I'm tired. I'm weary. Do you think God knows that? Yes. He understands that. But I'm not finished. You see, that's the difference. Wow, am I running a lot slower now than I was in the beginning of the race? Yeah. But I'm still racing. I mean, if you want to carry the metaphor far enough, I might be throwing my walker out in front of me, but I'm still going. He'll decide when the race ends. The pitfalls of fear, relational wounds, and weariness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And one of the favorites. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul. Paul's perspective. Paul the aged. By the way, think about this. Probably in his 60s and maybe early 70s, he walked thousands of miles carrying the gospel. And by the way, he was beaten with rods more than once. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. Now remember, if you were stoned so much by big stones and left for dead, what condition do you think your body's in when you're in your mid-60s or late early 70s? He had an affliction he called a thorn in the flesh, and they said he had very poor eyesight. So do you think for a moment that he was basically Jack LaLanne? You know, that any time I just show you what I can do? No. Not at all. But watch what he says. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. He said, but though our outer man is decaying. By the way, guys, that's reality. Your outer man is decaying. That's the reality. Paul says, I understand that. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, that's what he calls all of his suffering, all of his pain, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. See, what's the pitfall? Physical issues. That's a pitfall. If you said to Paul, Paul, honestly, do you hurt? Oh, every day. I mean every day. That's just my outer man decaying. But I am getting closer and richer to Christ every day. Every day. Every day. You see, that's how he viewed himself. Notice he said it can't even be compared. He called it momentary light affliction compared to what's going on in my life spiritually. I know for a fact that a lot of elderly Christians don't see life that way. All you have to do is walk up to one and say, how you doing? Oh, my arthritis is so bad in my knee. I can barely walk. I can't lift my arm up like this. And you start talking as though that's our identity. That I am my physical problems. That's who I am. It's not who you should be. It's a given that our outer body is decaying. But the answer should be closer to Jesus every single day. Spiritually more vibrant every single day. You see, I am better with the Lord than I've ever been. Now, you might throw in, and I can't wait for a resurrected body because this one is falling apart. And that's okay. That's surely okay. But that's not your identity. You see, you're still in the race. That's what he is saying. You're still in the race. He'll decide when the race ends. And so look at these pitfalls. Fear, relational wounds, weariness, and physical issues. And one more. Philippians. Philippians. Chapter 2. And if you're an elderly Christian, you ought to turn this into a refrigerator magnet so that every day you remind yourself of God's expectation of you. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's not a suggestion from God. That's a commandment. That's imperative mood. And it's not just to the aged, it's to all of us. But to do all things without grumbling or disputing. For some people, I don't know what they'd do if they didn't grumble. It's become their identity. He said, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. You see, if you apply that verse to being aged, our country is aging. Christians should look different than non-Christians when we age. You see what I mean? They're going to grumble. They're going to complain because this life is all they have. But our best life is still to come. Just think if you said, I never seen anything like it. Elderly Christians are completely different than anyone else. They don't grumble. They don't complain. You see the pitfall? The pitfall is a fear, relational wounds, weariness, physical issues, and attitude. God has tremendously high spiritual expectations of the aged. They have known him a long time. They have accrued a lot of wisdom in this world. And he has great use for him. Age is never a restraint to blessing of God or usefulness to God at all. If you are already old, embrace it. Embrace it. And if you're not already old, respect it. And by the way, might I add, expect it too. Because Lord willing, it's coming your way. I want to close by reading the words of, to me, is one of America's greatest communicators. To me, one of America's greatest preachers. A person that had enormous effect on my life. A man I see as a model, and in many ways a hero. His name is Chuck Swindoll. He's 76 years old. And he's the pastor, the senior pastor at Stonebriar Church in Dallas, Texas. And this is what he writes, and how appropriate for what I have said. He says, I heard a comedian once say that you know you're getting older when your dreams are reruns. And you sit in a rocking chair and you just can't get it going. He said, I'm beginning to think that's true. Time has a way of bringing poetic justice. Here's what I mean. The generation who used to say 30 was over the hill started turning 65 when the firecrackers and fireworks marked the first minute of 2011, the boomers. He said, according to the Pew Research Center, over the next two decades, about 10,000 baby boomers every day will become seniors. Isn't that amazing? For the next 20 years, every day, there'll be 10,000 more seniors in our country. He says that's 79 million people. Our churches are now full of them. And if we are smart, we must realize they are worth a fortune. And I'm not talking about the silver in their hair or the gold in their teeth or the cash in their pockets. While not everyone who ages becomes wiser, a person who ages with Christ has much to offer their Facebooking, iPod-playing brothers and sisters in Christ. Because with age can come wisdom. I know that because I'm a step ahead of those baby boomers. And I know from experience that a clearer perspective sometimes becomes part of my fading eyesight. When I was younger, he said, I went to battle over all sorts of things. While some of them were good things, some of them were not worth the fight. Today, with age and experience, I evaluate such situations with much greater clarity. He said, I do not just have beliefs now, I have convictions. And I would die more quickly for them because I know the things now worth dying for. After five decades in ministry, I can think of things I wish I had done sooner. I would have cared less about what people thought or said and more about what the Word of God says. He said, I would have focused more on my family when they were young. I would have been more understanding and less demanding and told them earlier how much they meant to me. I tell them often now, but I would have said it then with more frequency and greater passion. He says, age has a way of helping us see what's really important. The aging among us have seen firsthand what does not last. Political administrations, job status, egos, power trips, and physical beauty. But we have also seen what endures. The faithfulness of God, the Word of God, the glory of God, faith, hope, and love. Remember, a person who ages with Christ has much to offer. All this I say for the benefit of those of you who are younger. But I have a word for you seniors too. Your mind is not dead. Keep developing it. Your humor is not over. Keep enjoying it. Your strength has not yet gone. Keep using it. Your opportunities have not vanished. Keep pursuing them. The Ancient of Days is not dead. Keep seeking Him. Let's pray. Father, this particular area, this area of aging and the elderly, I fear that we have bought completely into our cultural perspective, that we have some kind of a terrible condition we call aging, and that our usefulness is over once we reach a certain age. But Father, we find none of that in the Word of God. We don't find that from your perspective at all. What we find from you is that you give each and every one of us who know Jesus Christ a race to run. Each and every one of us have your Spirit. Each and every one of us have unique gifts from you. And what you have asked us to do, Father, is to be light in the world in which we live. And when our race is over, you will tell us and you will bring us home. But until then, no matter what our age, we can be of great use to you. Father, I pray that the aged of our church, those who are now elderly, do not fall into these pitfalls and use their age as an excuse to ruin their relationship with you. Father, I pray that as you have seen greatness in elderly saints in the Word of God and use them mightily, you do exactly this in our midst for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.